Rollin, would you pray for me? Amen. Bill Johnson, I think, is one of the more renowned teachers in the world today. And I came across this statement. I just wanted to read it to you. And it's really the discussion about relevance in terms of church being culturally relevant and how they look and how they do their worship and stuff. That's a valid conversation. But this really isn't about that, because I'm going to use the word relevance, but it's not about that. This is what real relevance is all about. It fits the things that we've been talking about. And it says, the church sometimes may lose its relevancy, but God never does. We are never relevant because we mirror the culture of the world around us. We are relevant when we become what the world longs for. Let me hear that again. We are never relevant because we mirror the culture of the world around us. We are relevant when we become what the world longs for. Jesus is the desire of the nations. When we are, as his people, represent him well, people find what they are looking for. We are his body on earth, and the only Jesus that many will see, the representation of him, therefore must be accurate. There's a place. This is from Haggai, and that's where he quoted that word about Jesus being the desire of the nations. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. And I will shake all the nations, and the desire, or the desired, of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. I think a lot of times we paint the picture of people having to be drugged into the church, and that most people just aren't going to make it, and it's very difficult, and there are going to be a lot of people who aren't going to make it. But the truth is, in every heart, they may not know what that is. They may not be able to name him. They may not be able to explain to you what they're looking for. But Jesus, the desire of the nations, is coming, and Jesus is the desire of the nations. Jesus is who everyone and what everyone is looking for. Because people want wholeness. They want meaning and purpose. They don't want to live a meaningless life. And the fact is that Jesus said he was the way, but he's also the truth. And any interpretation of any form of reality apart from the grid of Christ is a lie, or at least partly a lie. And that's the enemy's work. He appears as an angel of light, but he's the father of all lies. And what the enemy does, he gives you facts and gives you information. Even gives you logical conclusions absent from Christ. And therefore, it seems to be true because it seems to add up. But without Christ, it's just a lie. Jesus is the truth. And you can't interpret anything, not even history, apart through the grid of Christ. So any conclusion, any philosophy, any psychology, anything that you try to conclude and come up with your own sort of philosophy of life, if Jesus Christ isn't at the center, he is the desire of all nations. We've been talking about the fact that we want to discover and we want to enter in an experience, not just hear about. Westerners are great at Bible study. Westerners love to learn more. What Westerners lack in is experiencing, but they're good at information. Often you go to third world countries and minister, they don't have very good information. Many of them can't read or write. The vast majority of the church throughout the 2,000 years couldn't read or write. They were illiterate. But their experience of Christ-likeness has far transcended most Western cultures. And there has to come a time when you stop just wanting to study about Christ. And there gets to be this hunger and growing thing that Jesus said that we were to be conformed to his image. Let me read this to you again. I've read this recently. Romans chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. to be conformed to the image of His Son. The word conformed is likeness. To be in the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've quoted that scripture a lot lately. Jesus' role in life, what He came to do as the Son of Man, though He was always God, He laid His right down, it says in Philippians 2, to act that out that way. He lived as the Spirit-filled man. And His purpose was to reveal the likeness of His Father. It says in Hebrews that He was the exact representation of His Father. In John chapter 14, verse 9, it says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, though He wasn't the Father. Again, John 1:18 says that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed Him. Well, just as Jesus came to reveal the likeness of the Father, according to this verse, we, in our new creation as Christians, a Christian's role is to reveal the likeness of Christ. And I wrote myself, this is how organized I am. I wrote it in green so I could pay attention to it, because I can't see as good as I used to. Jesus came to reveal the Father. We are called to reveal Jesus. And Jesus can't be explained adequately any more than the Father could have been explained adequately without miracles. Because He's miraculous and supernatural. We can't explain, we can't reveal the likeness of Christ if we don't live supernatural lives. And if miracles aren't expressed through us, because that's part of Christ's likeness. And for years and years, we've emphasized Christ's likeness on the holiness side, the character of Christ being revealed in us. But if we're conformed to the image of Jesus and we're supposed to look like Jesus, Jesus didn't just walk around holy. He also worked the miraculous. And He said, as the Father sent Me, so send I you. So our expectation and our longing to be Christ-like should be in fullness. On full display. And Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren, we've been saying this lately, is that Jesus came as the Son of Man, a Spirit-filled man, and He was the prototype, the firstborn of many that would look just like Him. Jesus came to be the prototype of a new creation, a prototype of a whole new race of people that would be volunteer worshipers and lovers. Would look just like Him in character and in power, or holiness and power and authority. And we're now trying to catch up. I'm trying to catch up. I've seen God do some things, but I never had the same level of expectation or hope for Christ's likeness to manifest itself in a miraculous and supernatural lifestyle as I did in supernatural holiness. Holiness is supernatural. You understand that, right? To not sin takes a miracle. There's also the ministry of Christ where signs and wonders come forth. And so what we're doing now is we're turning aside because we have the same mandate that He had. His mandate was to reveal the likeness of His Father and in supernatural power and authority destroy the works of the devil as He established the kingdom. Our mandate is the same. He's the firstborn of a whole race of people that will look just like Him, revealing His likeness and destroying the works of the devil. And establishing the reality of the kingdom. When you read scriptures like Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God against his enemy, and to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, and oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That's what Christ came and initiated, inaugurated. But are there still people who are afflicted? Are there still brokenhearted people? Are there still prisoners to the enemy? Then the work's not done yet, is it? So Christ continues His work. How? Through you and me. The work didn't finish. The good news, the afflicted, that you don't have to be afflicted anymore, didn't finish when Jesus left physically this earth. The job is still being done. He's still taking back the territory from the enemy and reversing the effects of the work of the devil. And he's continually to do that through you and through me. Like that quote from Bill Johnson, you may be the only expression of Christ a person actually ever meets. And if we're called to walk in his likeness, we should look, our lives should look like his. Not just in supernatural holiness, but supernatural signs and wonders. And what you normally have, you have people in contrast. You'll have folks who emphasize all the time holiness, character, and the supernatural aspect of that. And that's awesome. It's wonderful for us and how we impact people in terms of how we care for them, how we present ourselves to them, how we're like to live around. But what about all those who need and encounter Christ in different ways? If we don't walk in supernatural power, in signs and wonders, then so many people are not experiencing the ministry of Christ in that way. And it can't be either or. It should be both and. And you might say, but I'm not experiencing it, Bishop. That's a good place to start. It's from that place hunger should drive you to seek Him until you begin to see breakthrough in your life. Now, what we've been talking about in the last few weeks particularly is the Lord discipling us as He discipled His disciples to walk in this kind of life. Not just supernatural holiness or supernatural character, Christ-like character, but supernatural power and authority. He's raising up an army of warriors that will execute His vengeance against the enemy. Worshipping warriors who will execute His vengeance against the enemy. And let me just tell you, this is a little, all these things are connected. Make no mistake, the thing that drives him the craziest, the thing that compels him to hide more than anything else, is worship. And worship isn't just about singing songs, but a worshiping heart brings destruction to the enemy. In Mark, which is where we've been, and we'll continue to meander there for the next few weeks, what we've established so far is this. In Jesus training His disciples to move in the miraculous and signs and wonders, to live His life style. Because again, what is personal revival and what is corporate revival? The death that He died to sin once. But the life that He lives to God. In Christian life, revival is the life that Jesus lives. Just as He said that by the Holy Spirit, the Father lived His life through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives His life through us. And that's revival. But if Jesus is living His life through you, it's not just going to make you a good person. It's going to make you a warrior that destroys the works of the devil as it's manifested in the lives of those who are oppressed. So what we've seen so far is Jesus establishes this. Without going over all the verses again, you can go back and listen to the sermons. is that Jesus established this. The kingdom operates from our point of view, from our end, by faith. The way we walk in Christ's likeness is by faith. The way we walk in the reality of the kingdom is by faith. Hearing God's word and believing it. And standing fast with that word until we see 30, 60, 100-fold harvest. The way the kingdom of God works on His part is about His goodness. And it's about mammoth goodness, remember, and mustard seed faith. God's not looking for people with great faith. He said, this is the faith of a mustard seed. Because it's not about how much faith you have. It's about how faithful He is. It's about the goodness of God. And I'm learning more and more when I walk into any ministry situation to thank Him, Lord, this is about Your goodness. And what I trust in is Your goodness. I don't trust that I have enough faith to see something happen. What I trust in is Your goodness and Your desire to change and alter the circumstance, the situation, to express Yourself here. This has been a good news week, bad news week in some ways. I got to tell this story Thursday and Friday at Eucharist. But just to encourage you again, and as we move forward in the 30, 60, 100-fold harvest of the likeness of Christ in every area, is that just recently I did a clericus. It wasn't a conference. It was a clericus maybe 6 weeks ago maybe in South Carolina, early part of November, I think. And while we were there, we prayed for some people. I think I've told you some of the stories. We had some people get healed. I had one young boy who had the effects of cerebral palsy, and he didn't get healed. And it broke my heart. It made me feel guilty. It made me hungry. Just like when I prayed for Avery that night. I'm so glad that Avery's better. But praying for Avery, sitting there with her, holding her foot and praying for hours and not seeing anything happen, didn't make me feel guilty. It wasn't anything wrong with Avery. It just drove me to the Lord. Okay, God, make your word. You've told me that we're going to see Christ-likeness on full display. Now, Lord, may your word refine me. Do what you need to do in me. Change me, O God. And that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. And that's what he wants to do in us now. So I get this report. I tell her wherever I go, if there are people who got healed and we don't know about, write me, email me, so we can share the testimony. And it's an encouragement to me. And so we had some cool stuff happen, but I get this email on Christmas Day from one of our deacons up there, his wife, and she said, and I remember I had this word about ulcers and stomach, and so she came forward, I prayed for her, and I guess she's had ulcer problem for a long time. And she said, you prayed for me? She said, 2 days later, I woke up, I was totally healed, I'm off of medication, I don't have any problem. That's been almost 2 months ago. That's the good news. Here's the sad news. Is that I've got a friend, he's a clergy, not in this state, but I'm his bishop, and his younger brother took his life this week. He took his life because he had some kind of condition, I forget how it was called, but he was semi-paralyzed, it was getting worse, and he was in a wheelchair, and so he took his life. Now here's the question I ask. Now we have to learn as Christians, no matter what's going on, to find a place of peace and joy, trusting God, no matter what happens, right? In this process of pursuing the fullness of Christ, we have to deal with things in a fallen world, and we need to deal with them in Christ-like way. That's character and holiness. But he just lost hope. And before his hands got 2 weeks where he couldn't do anything, he got a gun and shot himself. Funeral's this afternoon. And then that's why I started crying during worship. Because I thought, God, if the church was like the church is supposed to be, if we as the church, even a portion, a larger portion in this country, manifested Christ-likeness, maybe people like that who was a believer would have an expectation that he could get healed, that he would get healed. If he could just get around some people who would believe. That just breaks my heart. And so it causes me, Lord, I'm 61 years old. We're going to have to skip some steps. Please, God, let's do an accelerated discipleship here. Now, so we're just going to sort of meander around Luke for the next few weeks, Mark, and just see different things about Christ teaching them, teaching us how to walk in this. Let me put this here. The reason I put this here is because it irritates me. I don't pay attention to it, but I put it there. Just kidding. In Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. When he entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now, she was a Gentile, Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her repeatedly, let the children be satisfied first, the Jewish people. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, and the demon had departed from her. Now, Tyre, like Bethsaida, which we'll see, is one of those places that Jesus rebuked and said if the miracles had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, like it's been done here, they would have repented. And yet here is this Gentile woman who Jesus had not even really been ministering to, comes to him about her daughter. She says, Lord, even the crumbs, all it takes is a crumb from underneath your table, my daughter will be healed. So just to reinforce you again, when we talk about breaking through, coming to a place, it's not about how much faith you have. Mammoth goodness, mustard seed faith. But the other thing that kind of goes along with that from this particular story, we're going to jump around and see different stories over the next few weeks in Mark, is that it's mustard seed faith and crumbs. See, we want to come to a place where we can see God do big things. God, thank you for ulcers getting healed. Thank you for torn muscles and feet and all the kind of cool things we've seen lately. Thank you, God. But what about this little boy with cerebral palsy? I want to see big things happen. And so we get pulled in, easily get pulled in. Okay, God, I have to do something to move you to do big things. This kind of coincides with what we said the last couple of weeks. It's about goodness. It's not about your faith. God wants faith because it's a relationship. And a relationship calls for a response. There's an interaction. So he wants us to believe. It releases him to do what he wants to do. But it's not about how much faith. It's about how good he is. But the other thing is, any kind of healing is not a big deal to God. It's all natural to him. Getting healed of a headache, getting healed of cancer, is the same to the Lord. A lifetime of mental illness, that's the same to the Lord. He doesn't look at one and go, oh, that's kind of threatening. I better measure up. I better need to work out somehow and get this one done. Yet we think like that, don't we? And so we strain, we struggle. We don't know if we've kind of done enough to get God to do the big ones. Or we've moved a little bit to see you do the little ones or the medium-sized ones. But God, how do we get you to the big ones? And God says, they're all crumbs to me. All it takes is a crumb from me. None of them are hard for me, Chuck. None of them are big to me. None of them are more difficult than the others. It's on your end. Goodness, mustard seed faith. Crumbs. Mustard seed faith. It's really important that we get this down. It's about just all it takes is a crumb from him in response to our mustard seed faith. You hearing me? It's really important that we get reoriented. We recalibrate what we think that it takes to get God to move, especially doing the big stuff. And again, I'm not content with just the little stuff. Christ's likeness on full display means all the stuff. We saw a place last week where Jesus sighed before he prayed for this man, or he commanded this man's ears to be open and his speech to be normal. But it wasn't like he was going, oh God, this is a hard one. He raised the dead. He did all that stuff. He was sighing because he had a heart full of compassion for this man's brokenness. So hear me again. It's crumbs and mustard seed faith. Goodness and mustard seed faith. It's not about getting him stirred up more, getting all worked up so he can do the big one. It's all our end. And it doesn't take much. Just mustard seed faith, because all that it takes from his end is just a little crumb. It's all the same to him. Cancer is no harder than a headache to him. A little boy with cerebral palsy is no harder than a headache to him. A man in a wheelchair who's struggling with suicidal thoughts is no harder to him than a headache. You say, well, Chuck, you're making me feel bad about this poor guy. It's not about making you feel bad. God's delivering us out of ignorance, not out of sinfulness. I mean, we all get delivered out of sin, but in this area, we're not talking about because you're so sinful. We just don't know any better. We've lived in a culture that's made everything scientific and the supernatural so mystical, we just don't think we can enter in except for a special few. We read their autobiographies and books about them. We go, oh my goodness, it must be wonderful to be like that. What they're being like is Christ-like. And we all have the same calling. The firstborn by many brethren, to be conformed to his image. It's the same calling on all of us. And here's the other thing I want us to see this morning. It's the simple stuff. In Mark chapter 5, this is where the woman with the issue of blood was healed. Jesus didn't pray for her. She just pressed through the crowd. All she thought she had to do was what? Touch the hem of his garment. Mustard seed faith. Crumbs. Just the hem of his garment. Just the tip of his garment was enough. Somehow she had come to believe that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, That's what we're going for, guys. We're not talking about grabbing him around the neck, holding him in our arms, jerking him around, begging him to do something. Just touch the hem of his garment. That's all it takes. And for 12 years, she had this issue of blood. She had suffered at the hands of physicians who'd actually made the situation worse. She had spent everything that she had and just touched him in his garment. And Jesus felt power go out. She just withdrew from his anointing. See, that's what I want to walk in, is that level of anointing, level of Christ-likeness. And again, you might say, well, no, that was Jesus did that stuff. Man, don't that sounds idolatrous. Peter, every day, would walk from his home, Solomon's portico, to preach. And every day, people got healed just in his shadow. Go back and read the book of Acts. Christ says, he's not jealous. He's not in competition with us. He wants us to reveal an authentic expression of who he is. He says, the works that I've done, you shall do even greater. That's what he said. And again, that doesn't make me feel guilty. It makes me long. It makes me stretch. It calls me to cry out, God, refine me. May your word, you've given me this word about Christ-likeness on full display, not just for me, but for us and beyond us. Now refine me, change me, until your word comes to pass. I've decreed it. Remember those three things? I've cultivated wonder. Oh, I wonder if you could do this. I wonder if you could do that. Like a childlike person. We'll see that more in the weeks to come, but I've forsaken cynicism. A child is always a novice. He's never figured it all out. He's always learning. And so there's this sense of wonder. I've become as intentional as I know how to be. I'm willing to exchange anything to get there, and I've gone public. I've decreed it publicly. I've set myself up. And so these things make me hungry to go there. God, refine me, refine me, refine me, until I come to the place where I get simple enough to receive what you want to do. Because I'm convinced that the way up is down. God, make me so simple for you to increase. I've got to decrease. And that means even my thinking, my cynicism, my figuring stuff out. Now, in this story, in chapter 5, not only is this woman healed just by pulling on what he walked in, but the story starts with an official of the synagogue who came and fell at his feet and treated him, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well." And so he goes off with him. And in the process, this whole thing with the woman with the issue of blood happens. And so he says to her in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, one of the things he's modeling to his disciples is this. That you can carry the anointing on you so strong. You can carry the presence of the Lord on you so strong. You can be so Christ-like, like I'm Father-like, that people can just draw from that on you. People can get healed in your shadows. Peter was a normal Christian. A normal, average, everyday, who blew it a lot, who cut people's ear off, who denied Christ, cursed his name, Christian. And people got healed in his shadow. That fascinates me. And so he tells her, her faith, by her faith she's made whole. And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying again and again, repeating, "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, when Jesus gets in the house, they're laughing at him because he says, "Well, she's just asleep, she's not dead." He makes everybody leave when he goes into the room except for Peter, James, and John. Now, we'll talk about this more in the days to come, but one of the things that Christ is doing is creating an atmosphere of faith. And if you'll notice, these were also the three that were invited to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus loved all the 12, even Judas. He loved them all the same. But these three evidently pressed in at a higher level. There was a level of desperation, intentionality that they had. And so Christ brought them into this circumstance to teach them things, but he got rid of everybody in the room who won't believe. That's really, really important. We're going to see that more in a couple of weeks. It's really important that you all come every time we come together with expectation. With a childlike, now hear the word, only the children who are converted to become like little children get to explore the kingdom. All the cynicism, all the conclusions you've come to, all the rationalizing, all the judgment, got to go. The environment that we're in makes a lot of difference. He tells her to rise, and she's healed. I want to show you something, and if we go over a couple of minutes, we'll make allowances at the end. But this is in Mark chapter 10, speaking of these three guys. Now, listen about these guys. James and John, Mark 10, 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him saying again and again. And the Matthew passage says they came with their mama. Literally. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant that we may sit in your glory on your right hand and one on your left. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup which I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism in which I was baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And hearing this, the ten became indignant towards James and John, and calling them to himself, Jesus said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, shall be the slave of all. But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, when he says this in John, in Mark chapter, I've been reading Mark every day for weeks, so I don't want to keep getting confused. In verse 40, he says, but to sit on my right hand or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. The word prepared here, it looks like you're going, okay, God, this is just arbitrary. You just choose, like you draw straws, and doesn't matter what, they just get to be at your right hand and your left hand. But the word literally is written in such a way is that you've had a lot to do with preparing it. You've made the difference in preparing a place in my presence, in my glory, with great authority in the kingdom. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke them for coming and asking for this. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting authority in the kingdom. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for longing for glory. We want to sit at your right hand, your left hand, in your glory. You see, I think this is one of the reasons they were chosen to be with him in that room when that little girl got healed. While they were chosen to be with him at the Mount of Transfiguration, that Christ saw something in them that pressed through. They longed for greatness, not among men, but in the kingdom. They longed to operate it in the highest level of authority. They wanted the glory of God. They wanted to be close to him. They wanted to be as close to Jesus, closer than anybody, and experience his glory and walk in authority at the level he's walking in. Jesus never rebuked them for that. As a matter of fact, he said, but it is not so among you, for whoever wishes to become great, he didn't say, you ought to be ashamed of yourself wanting to be great. He said, for whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. Evidently, there was something about these guys that Christ saw, that he blessed, that he approved, helped prepare this place. They wanted to be great in the kingdom. Whatever time I have left, I want to be as anointed as I possibly can be. I want to be as Christ-like as anybody's ever been in the time I have left. I want to know the glory of God as much as I possibly can, as much as anybody's ever known. His presence as much as anybody's ever known in the time I have left. That's what I want. I want God to use me greatly in the kingdom. I want to be highly esteemed in heaven like Daniel was. I don't care what men think or what men may say. It may even cost me that among them. I want to live for the glory of God as long as I have His approval and His pleasure. I want to be the greatest in what time I have left in His eyes, in the kingdom. I want to be the most anointed. I want to know His presence beyond anything I've ever imagined. I want to know His glory beyond anything I've ever known. I want to walk in His authority at a higher level than I ever thought was possible. That's a good thing. But what did Jesus say? One of the principles, we've talked about faith. Mustard seed faith. He said, you've got to be a servant, a slave to all. And what does He mean by that? Does He mean by that, take care of people who are hurting and struggling and serve? You know, don't look, sit around, be the one who gets served all the time. I think that certainly cultivates the heart of a servant. And so that's part of a lifestyle. I think that's one of the main reasons. This isn't tooting my horn because sometimes it's hard for me to go. A lot of times. As the lighthouse. You know, I've been going there for some years. And one of the things that God's doing is teaching me to serve the least. And I pray to God, God calls me to joyfully go. Not just reluctantly go to fulfill some kind of guilt thing. I want to joyfully go. Now I learn all kinds of things from them about the kingdom. I get to minister to the crucified Christ, the suffering Christ. Because He says He disguises Himself in the suffering and poor. But I learn, learning, wanting to learn about being a servant. But let me just show you this in Matthew 20, then we'll end. Same story, but then Jesus gives illustration. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20. Again, the sons of Zebedee come. Their mama comes with them. He says, what do you wish? They said, Lord, we want to give you anything we ask. He says, what do you wish? Then the story goes on. Same story, word for word. Verse 29. Well, I'll start with verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. Why would they do that? They were going out of Jericho. Why were they doing that? Don't bother Him. We're going somewhere. We don't have time for this interruption. His disciples were part of it. They did it at other times. The multitude sternly told the two blind men to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, bless them. Talking about being intentional. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you wish me to do for you? And they said to Him, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. When James and John said, Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask. And Jesus said to them, what? What do you wish me to do for you? He repeats the same words because He's trying to teach them something along this road of the anointing of Christ-likeness. They said, Lord, we want our eyes to be open and moved with compassion. That's what He's trying to say. Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight and they followed Him. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must become the servant of all. Do you have time? Let me just say this to you. To minister to the sick, to minister to the broken, you're going to have to be late to Kentucky Fried Chicken. You're going to have to turn your clocks off, put your watches in your pocket. I told you this story before in Brazil when Randy Clark had some lady pray for a man for 5 hours for healing. Are we willing to do that? Are you willing to do that this afternoon? Is there a game on you want to see? Compassion says, I don't just feel bad for you, but I want to bring you from that place into the reality of the kingdom. I want to kick the dog out of the enemy. I'm a worshiping warrior who's come to execute judgment and vengeance of God, Isaiah 61, against the works of the enemy. And you're moved by compassion. That's what He's saying. Now, can we cultivate that by serving others and stop being one who wants to be served all the time? Yes, we can cultivate that. But in the end, what price are you willing to pay, human to human, to see somebody get healed? We'll get a word to somebody, and they'll come down and get prayer, and we'll go next day. We'll go, how did it? Well, not a little bit, nothing. Why did we give up? We'll see in Mark chapter 8 when Jesus is praying for that blind man in Bethsaida. He prays to him the first time, and the man, Jesus said, are you seeing anything? And the man goes, I see men like trees walking. He prayed the second time and he got healed totally. Jesus asked the question, when you and I pray for people, do we just stop and are we just praying because we're supposed to pray? Or we really believe with mustard seed faith because of his goodness he's going to heal this person? And the process of praying for them and go, what's happening? What's going on? Well, it's a little better. Oh, cool. We'll go after it. Nothing. Okay. Well, you got time? I got time. Let's go for it. We give up so easy because we have our own agenda. We have this thing inside of us, of flesh, sternly rebuking us. Don't stop. You got things to do. You got people to be concerned about. You got yada, yada, yada. I thought we were serious about Christ's likeness, serious about this person getting healed. You with me? That's what he meant, and that's what he modeled. He gave, set up the perfect example because he was moved with compassion. And he asked a simple question. Now, isn't it funny? This is how spiritual Jesus was, or in terms of how simple Jesus was. He asked the person who came, well, what is it that you wish? Then he gave himself to it. He stopped in his tracks and gave himself to this person being healed. There's a culture of selfishness that kind of comes from our unbelief. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, the more we see people get healed, because God's teaching us, you'll see some funny stories in the next few weeks about these guys learning. The more you see people get healed, you're going to find yourself being challenged with, am I willing to sacrifice for this one? Because it's going to rise up in you. And faith costs you. What it costs you is time and inconvenience. We can't just polish this off and say, we want to see people get healed, but we really want to make sure we don't compromise our agenda whatsoever. I don't understand all that. I don't understand why it takes time. But even with Christ, he had to pray for one person twice. He taught them in Mark chapter 4, right after the whole boat incident, you know, when they were freaking out. Jesus said, go to the other side. They flunked the test. The next thing was the gathering demoniac. And the language there in the gathering demoniac is that Jesus was saying again and again and again as he approached the shore, as he hit the shore, come out of the man, come out of the man, come out of the man, come out of the man. There was a wrestling match going on. And this man's running to the shore. Son, Jesus, Son of Man, don't torment us, don't torment us, don't torment us, don't torment us. And then Jesus finally cast him into all the pigs, which represent the illegal pork business in that area. And they did a nosedive, a double gainer into the ocean. But do you hear what Christ is trying to teach us? Sometimes you have to battle with mustard seed faith. You just stay persistent. You just stay in it. You serve. You become a slave to the broken and the hurting. Be their servant. Be their slave. Whenever the Holy Spirit tells you it's time to quit and it's not all been finished, well, we'll be back at it next time I see you, or back at it tomorrow. Intentionality with the heart of compassion. Amen? Alrighty. Well, I know there are all kinds of people out there in Ustream anyway, probably not here, you're used to it, where we cheat. Well, we're going to cheat today because I preached longer than I should have or needed to. So Father Craig and Father Matthew will go prepare. So that I don't keep you here all day long. Because you never know, you may end up praying for somebody and you're going to miss your chicken. I don't want you to miss your chicken because of my sermon. I'd rather you miss your chicken because somebody's getting healed. Amen? Well, Lord, we bless you. May the word be like seed in our heart, bring forth a hundredfold harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.